Next week, I want to remind you that we're going to have give you an opportunity to repeat your wedding vows to your mate, okay? And you said a lot of you are like, "Oh, why would I want to do that?" Well, that's why we practice. You want to be good at something, you practice. That's what the doctors even do that, right? And somebody said last night, "Well, do I have to repeat these vows to the same person I said them to the first time?" And it's like, yeah, yes. Well, I want to thank Brent for preaching last week, and I also want to inform you, if you didn't know, I was in Joplin, Missouri, preaching at the college I graduated from, and I was very nervous, and I was so anxiety-ridden. But when I go away and preach, I'm always reminded of the place I like to be the most, and it's right here in front of you. I am so comfortable here. Like, why do I ever say yes to anything? Because I just like being in front of you. You're the best people in the world to preach to. Well, we're in a family series, and I want to share some family news with you. As many of you know, about a year ago, we were given the opportunity to launch a church in Visalia, a campus in Visalia. And a lot of you did a lot of work. Hundreds of you made the journey down to Burke Street to not only clean and remodel and give and hold babies and pass out bulletins and host groups and everything else. But in the past few months, we have begun to sense that this Visalia campus was becoming ready to launch out on its own. And the pastor Jason down there is more than qualified. He's got all the connections down there, and he's more than a capable leader. And we are in the final stages of transitioning our role in Visalia from being a kind of hands-on, nurturing parents to kind of go along with the message today. We're going to be empty nesters, and we're going to launch them. We're going to let them go, and they have enough backing and the statistics to, we believe with all of our heart, to have a great future, a successful future. And I need you to know that all of this is a good thing, and all of this has been made possible because of your sacrifice and your time given, your talent, your money, your treasure. All of your sacrifices made this possible. And a new church is being planted, and the kingdom is moving forward, and it's all for the glory of God. This is good. Things always happen when people of God get together and collectively do what we say we want to do, and that is love God, love others, and serve the world. So I want to thank you and let you be up to date. We'll keep you posted on all of this as it happens. How many saw these little ones up here and you kind of went, "Aw, isn't that cute?" Well, I don't want to come across too preachy today, but I don't think there's any way around it. We need encouragement, and you moms and dad need encouragement, and relationships are so vital, and probably the most important relationship is between, I believe, a parent and a child. Everything stems from that one relationship. That's why when you're in the doctor's office, they ask you, "How's your relationship with your mom?" And your psychiatrist, they say, "Well, how do you get along with your dad?" And whatever chair you're sitting in, it could be the electric chair, they're going to ask you, "How's it going with your family?" I read a bumper sticker that said, "Insanity is hereditary. You get it from your kids." I mean, it is not easy being a parent. And for those of you that are not parents, I've talked to a lot of college-age, high school kids this weekend, and you think, "Well, this is for parents, this isn't for me." No, this is for you. And I would ask you, one day you are going to be a parent, and you are going to say some things that you do not think you're going to say. And the words are going to come out of your mouth that you do not believe will come out of your mouth. And we have this clip, and this really is not about parenting, this is just Hollywood. This is just movie makers and things that they say. But the things that you're getting ready to watch are things that every parent says. Watch this.
What do you want? What do you want?
It's not that simple.
What do you want?
You can do it.
Do you understand the words that are coming out of
I have no idea what you're talking about.
Don't ever do that again.
Why are you the way that you are? Honestly, every time I try to do something fun or exciting, you make it not that way.
I meant what I said, and I said what I meant.
Please go away. Let me sleep for the love of God.
I love you.
Parents, you've said those things? Yeah, I said a few of them and a few things that are not on there. But anyway, take your Bibles if you have them and turn to Psalm chapter 78. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture and try to explain a little bit of it. Psalm 78 should be right in the middle of your Bible if you just throw it open. Most normal Bibles open right there to Psalms. Mine opened right there to Psalm chapter 11. But Psalm chapter 78, verse 4, we read these words. We will not hide from them, from their children. And what we're talking about here, the context, if you read the first three verses, which we're not doing, so I can explain it to you, we're talking about the teaching of the Lord. We will not hide the teaching of the Lord from their children, okay? We will tell the next generation. Everybody say next generation. We have a whole ministry here called the next generation. Birth through college. We call it Next Gen. It's about the next generation. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. I just wonder, moms and dads, before we get into the message, are you doing that? Are we telling the next generation about what God's up to? About His Word, about His rules, about His laws, about His principles, about His truth? Are we doing that or are we not doing that? We will tell of the deeds of the Lord, His power, the wonders He has done. Verse 5, He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children. Verse 6, so the next generation, everybody say next generation. So the next generation would know them. If you don't tell them, they're not going to know. If you don't teach them, they're not going to know. And even, it says, the children yet to be born. Got all those kids up here today. Last year they weren't here, most of them. I'm back here taking pictures with them. I said, you know, you could have another one, right? You could have another kid up here next year if you really wanted to. I mean, there's a lot of ways to grow a church. So the next generation would, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. You see, we're handing this down from one generation to the next. Here's the goal. Here's why we do it. So they'd put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. That's our goal for every parent, every grandparent, every uncle, every friend of a family. We want to tell the next generation the principles and the laws of God so that they will love and trust God with all of their heart and keep those commands that He's given them. Verse 8 is kind of the warning. Says they would not be like their forefathers. We want to pass this on and we want them to obey the commands and not be like their forefathers. They were a very bad example. They were stubborn and rebellious, whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to Him. So I want to share with you for the next 25, 30 minutes some principles that come from this book. We call this the Bible. We believe this to be the Word of God. We have an acrostic for it, basic instruction. Before leaving earth, if you haven't heard that, that might be worth jotting down. And that's really what this is. Before you leave this planet, there's a rule book, there's a guidebook, we call it the Bible, and it should teach you everything that you need to know on this planet before you leave this planet. And it really gets down to even the basic relationships that we're all a part of. As a parent, as a friend, a person, a husband, a wife, how to succeed in life, here are the basic instructions. And I want to give you some basic instructions today about the four stages of parenting. And I'm having a hard time getting all this in today. You can probably tell why I'm rambling. But I want to impress upon you the four stages of parenting since it's Parent-Child Dedication Weekend. And the first stage is the toughest one, and I'm going to spend the most time on it. And you're going to like me the least because of it. But the first stage, the stage is, I call it from birth to around age 5, we call that the correcting stage. Birth through 5, the correcting stage. And here's the attitude that parents should have during this stage of life. And most parents don't have it, by the way. Say, so what's the attitude a parent should have in this stage? The attitude that most parents should have, and you're not going to like me for it, but it's in this book. And that's my job, is to teach you what's in this book. And the attitude that a parent should have, birth through five, concerning their little ones, is this: my child has a problem, and it's my job to fix it. My child has a problem, and it's my duty, it's my God call on my life to fix that problem. And the parent's goal is really to, ought to be, to correct the child's selfish, sinful nature. And I want to read you a verse. I don't want you to run out on me. I don't want you to write me a letter. I don't mind if you do, but I want you just to hear me out. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's just normal. That's how we're born. But he says, the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Moms, dads, are you listening? Are you mad yet? While you are child-proofing your house for those little ones, I want to ask you, you better make sure you house-proof your child. In other words, you got to look at your child as a person who has an issue. And that issue, according to the Bible, is a sinful nature. And it's your job, that's why God allowed you to be a parent, is to address that problem. Yeah, I've noticed that you do not have to teach your little ones how to be selfish. Have you ever noticed that? Just go up to a four-year-old and take their favorite toy and see how that goes over. You don't have to teach them how to steal. You don't have to teach them how to lie. They just pick that up on their own. Nobody actually teaches them. They don't see that somewhere and go, hey, that's what I ought to do. It just is born within them. I was 6, 7 years of age. I walked into what we call a Quick Trip. It's like a 7-Eleven. And I remember walking down the aisle, and I saw there, I don't know why I was in there. I didn't have any money. That was a problem. Still don't have much money. And I look over there, and I saw a piece of gum. And I thought, man, I'd really like to have that piece of gum. And I thought, how do I get that gum? I figured out all on my own. Sorry about my socks. And I figured out I can get that gum in my pocket and get out of here unnoticed. And guess what? I pulled it off. Nobody taught me. Nobody trained me. I didn't see anybody else do it. It all came from in here. And I got home, and I was eating soup at lunch, and I started bawling, and my mom said, what's wrong? And I confessed the whole thing, and that's how I ended up in the state pen. What I'm saying to you today, you will not hear in most places. Humanism teaches, our culture is filled with this spirit of this theology, this mindset, that people are basically good. And if you give them the right tools and you put them in the right environment, they're just going to kind of, if they get the right education, they're just going to grow and they're just going to bloom and they're just going to blossom into all of that goodness. Well, that sounds great, but I guess it's not in here at all. In fact, the reality is, the Bible teaches that you are like me. You are rotten to the core. Aren't you glad you came today? Isn't it exciting to be the exciting Cross City Church? The Bible says we're born sinners, and unless something happens, unless there's a change of heart, unless there's a conversion to Jesus Christ, we're just going to end up being rotten sinners. We're all selfish. We're all self-centered. That's what being a Christian is. You take yourself off the throne of your heart, and instead of being self-centered, you put Christ on there, and you become Christ-centered. That's what being a Christian is. You remove yourself from the throne of your life, and you put Christ in that place. Now, I just want to tell you, but for saving a little bit of time here in this service, disciplining your kids is not easy. But parents, you can do it. And I want to encourage you to be bold enough to do it. I just, for example, I want you to know that I used the rod of discipline on my kids. I spanked my kids. We had in our kitchen, in the drawer next to the sink, we had a little wooden stick, not much bigger than a wooden spoon, and it had inscribed on it, and we inherited it from my wife's family. She literally, they was raised with this. It had inscribed the words, "Heat for the seat." And I used that on my boys. Now, I got to be honest with you, as God is my witness, I don't think I used it over 3 or 4 or 5 times on either one of them. Because it works so well the few times that you use it. But it would usually happen something like this. Something would go on, and they would know the boundaries. They would know what line not to cross. I knew they knew it. And occasionally, they would have such a rebellious spirit that they basically just didn't care. Because they're going to do what they want to do. It doesn't matter what you say, I'm going to cross this line. And when that would happen, I would say, "Son, you need to go in there. You need to get that next to the sink, that heat for the seat stick, and bring that back in here." And they'd go get it. And sometimes it'd take 2, 3, 4 hours, but they'd go get it. They'd come back in there. And that anticipation thing, that's all part of the issue. Anticipating, what's coming next. That's a part of discipline. That's a part of punishment. And I would explain to them why I'm getting ready to do what I'm getting ready to do. And as your parents used to say to you, it's going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. How many never believed the word of that? If you're a parent and you've actually done this, you know it actually does hurt. You don't want to do it. You just don't want to do it. Man, I love my kids to death. The last thing in the world I'd want to do. But it just got to a point occasionally, 2 or 3 times each growing up, that I just felt like if I didn't lay down the law and let them know there's a line you cannot cross, this kid's going to be out of control. They're going to go out in there, and they're going to be in charge of everything, and they're not going to understand this one principle. And here's the principle we want to impart it to these kids in this first stage. And by the way, this first stage is the most important stage. If you get this right, the other stages will be a lot easier. What happens is we all say, "Oh, I got a teenager. My life's terrible." No, teenagers are awesome if you did stage 1 and stage 2 right. If you just were like a typical parent and said they can do anything they want, anytime they want, no big deal, and then you get to be a teenager, you go, "Oh, that, now the train's off the track. I have no idea what to do." Yeah, that happens all the time. But if you do phase 1 and phase 2, and phase 1 is basically you're trying to teach your kids this, obedience is good. You want that kid to come to a mindset. Your little precious son, your little precious daughter, grandson, granddaughter. You want them to come to a stage, and they can come to a stage early on in life, 3, 4, 5 years of age, where they understand, hey, when I obey, it's a pretty good thing. Things kind of have a tendency to work out. Paul said in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Then he says down there in verse 3, "so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth." You know what God is saying to each and every one of you parents and each and every one of you kids, each and every one of you children? He is saying, when you do the right thing, when you obey me, it's going to work out. It's better for you to just obey. We talked a couple of weeks ago about obedience brings about blessing. Disobedience usually brings about some sort of discipline. Stage 1 is the correcting stage, and it is by far the most important stage. Stage number 2 is the training stage. Each stage is different. You work differently, do different things, different principles. In that first stage, a kid will say, when you tell them to do something, they will say, "Well, why? Why should I do that?" And in that first stage, you can afford to say, "Because I said so. That's why." How many have ever said that? "Because I said so." Well, when they get to be 6, 7, 8, 9, it's kind of harder to do that. When they get in that stage, you then need to start telling them why you want them to do things, because you're training them in this stage. This is the stage that you begin to impart wisdom. The principles that they learn in this stage are the principles that will be with them the rest of the days of their life. Proverbs 22, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Now, parents, I hope you know this doesn't mean you force your kid to go to church camp or you take them to youth group twice a year, that they're going to be Jesus followers all the days of their life. That's not what that means at all. It means if you have the ability, moms and dads, and you do, God's given it to you, to instill into your children a desire not just to obey God, but a desire to follow the values and the principles and the norms that are established in His instruction manual. If you have the ability to set forth a plan where you can instill in them a desire to do the right things, you are way ahead of the game. Now, the goal in stage two is not just to obey, but the goal in stage two is to teach them why obedience is good. And you're giving them values and you're giving them principles that, again, will last until they go home and be with Jesus. It's going to last their whole life. Now, there's a line in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus, and it's almost like a throwaway line. And you think, well, there's not enough teaching in there to ever even spend any time on it. The truth is there's more teaching and rules and principles and application than we could ever even get to. And it just simply says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You know, we don't know a lot about Jesus from the time He was born. We have this little snapshot when He's 12, and then His ministry starts when He's 30. It's like we don't know that much. So the Holy Spirit records this one line about Him, that He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And from that one line, there are four areas that I think you can teach and train your own children to grow in. The first one is education. He grew in wisdom. That means he learned. He had some academic instinct. He was intellectual. And he increased in wisdom. You can teach your kids that. You can stimulate them educationally. That's important. He grew in stature. That means there was some value in taking care of your body, in physical fitness. You need to take care of your body. You only got one. You don't have to overeat. You can exercise if you wanted to. Take care of your body. He grew in stature. And then it says he grew in favor. He increased in favor with God. That means taking care of the spiritual things. You can stimulate them. Again, you can create in them a desire to love God. You just don't have to lecture them all the time. You can instill these principles. You show them, right? Moms, dads, don't expect your kids to grow up praying and reading the Bible unless they see you growing up reading and praying and the Bible and all that stuff. I mean, they got to see it in you. Don't expect them to talk about Jesus and have this great relationship with Jesus unless they see that relationship in you. You've probably discovered that some of the things you do wipe out all the things that you can say to a child just by one little thing that you do. Kids are born, they have this instinct. I don't know where it comes from, but they have it. They can spot a hypocrite 10 miles away. It's up to you, mom and dad, to instill this spiritual element and principles into their life. Also, the program and the value of social values. It says he increased, this is interesting, he not only increased in favor with God, but he did with man. In other words, I said, what in the world does that mean? I think he was good to his fellow man. I think he knew how to be friends. He knew the importance of social help and the value of a good self-image, and he was good to everyone around him. I told my kids all the time, be good to everybody. Everybody's hurting. Don't have three or four friends. You got this little clique you go through life with, and everybody else is on the outside. That is a horrible way to go through life. Be good to everybody. Be social. Now, some of you are too social. I just want to say that. But be social. Be good to your fellow man. Jesus increased in favor with God and with man. I think he was good to everybody he came in contact with. Parents, tell me, teachers, our church has hundreds of teachers in our church, and they tell me, you know, these first and second graders, even kindergartners, they come to school. Preacher, you would be amazed, because so many of them have such respect for teachers and for other people and for those in authority. So where did they get that? Their parents taught them that. And they also say, you'd also be amazed at those who come, and they have zero respect for any authority whatsoever because their parents didn't teach them that. And kids, in this area, in this realm, you should get to a point where you obey because, not just because your parent is a threat, you obey because you respect your parents. That's a better, much better motivation. This is the stage you train them. This is the stage, parents, you set the example. And let me just tell you before it's too late, there is no job more important than training your kids in this stage. No job, no church work, no hobby is more important than your kids in this stage. I heard about an old farmer in Iowa who had four sons, and he grew corn every year, and he would send his four boys out into the fields to harvest the corn. And he had a neighbor, a fellow farmer, who would say to him, "Hey man, why don't you use one of these high-powered, new, fancy, technical, gasoline-powered harvesters? I mean, you could harvest 20 times as much corn if you use this gasoline-powered harvester instead of sending your boys out into the fields to harvest corn." And he said, "Well, I thank you, but you need to understand, friend, I'm not raising corn. I'm raising boys. I just want to encourage you. It's not easy being a parent. I get it. But we want to come alongside of you. We want to help you. We want you to instill life-changing principles, values, and character into your kids' lives. Inscribe it upon their hearts at this stage, because they'll take it with them the rest of their day." Stage number three, stage 13 through 19, I call the coaching stage. And again, each stage is different. There's a different strategy for each stage. You correct little preschoolers. You train them when they're younger children. And moms and dads, when they become teenagers, you don't need to be afraid of that. Those are some of the best years of our lives, of our kids. If you can take care of phase one and phase two, phase three is actually exciting and thrilling, and it's a little weird, but it's thrilling, and you get to coach. I call it the coaching stage, and you might even put coaching slash cheerleader. I know that's a strange combination, but that's really what this stage is all about. Proverbs 29:15 says the rod of correction imparts wisdom, you see, and that's what we're trying to do. The first one we read, it says drives out folly. That's kind of the negative ramifications of discipline. But the second part is positive. It imparts wisdom. When you discipline your child, you are imparting wisdom. So when they get to this stage, there's nothing, you don't do much disciplining in this age bracket if you've already done it. Now you're just cheering them on. Now you're just coaching them. Now if they mess up, you say, "Hey, you messed up. Let's write another game plan and let's get back at it tomorrow." Mark Twain said about teenagers, when your son turns 13, you put him in a wooden barrel, and he was saying this as a joke, by the way, and you nail the lid down and you feed him through a knot hole. And when he turns 16, you plug up the knot hole. I'm not here today to tell you parenting is easy, because it's not. But sometimes it is our job to coach them and to advise them and to cheer them and to steer them in the right direction. And, you know, coaches, I love coaches. I know a lot of coaches. I wanted to be a coach for a while. And what coaches do is they draw up plays. And they want the team, they want the family to run it to perfection. And, you know, sometimes the family does, but a lot of times the family doesn't. Sometimes they score a touchdown, sometimes they hit a home run. And sometimes they fumble on the one, and the other team takes the ball all the way back. But a coach never stops coaching. And I just want to encourage some of you parents. Maybe you're at a time right now where maybe you need to call a timeout. I don't mean a little timeout you send the preschooler in the corner. I mean a timeout where you huddle the family together. Maybe it's time to draw up a new play. Maybe it's time to talk about some changes. Maybe it's time to coach in a way where the kids are excited to get out on the court or get out on the field and run those plays. And if they run them right, just praise them and keep cheering them. And if they run them wrong, just draw up another play and start over the next day. And here's what you want to teach these kids in this stage. Here's what this is the goal. They need to come to a point where they realize all of my choices have consequences. And if they can learn that, and I mean really learn that, they're going to be set for life. And I've been talking to young people, college-age kids and high school kids all weekend. I want to say this one last time. You're at a stage, you're a teenager, you're in that upper teens, 15, 16, 17, 18. Listen, you're making the choices now. I get it. When you were little, it was easy. Mom laid out the clothes for you. Dad drove you all over town. It's not like that anymore. Now you're making all the decisions. You're making all the choices. And you need to know this. If you haven't learned anything yet, you need to learn this. You make good decisions, good things are probably going to happen to you. You make poor choices, some stuff's going to happen to you you're going to wish never happened to you. It's up to you. It is the law of God. A man will reap what he sows. You learn it in school. For every action, there is a reaction. And for every bad choice you make, there are consequences that are coming your way. And you have the example. You can go drink. Listen, you want to go drink all you want. Drink all the alcohol you want. I do not know of any good consequences that come from those choices. Do drugs? Listen, drugs are everywhere today. They're available. I talk to teachers. They're in every school. You say, they're not in the private school. They're everywhere. You want to make those choices? You have the freedom to do so. But I promise you, they are not going to bring about good consequences. There aren't any. It only brings about addiction and suffering and an appetite for more. You want to make a decision to cheat in school? You get to choose if you want to do that or not. But I don't know of any good consequences that come from that. You're probably going to end up cutting corners the rest of your days. You're probably going to end up in big trouble one day. You make the choice to have premarital sex. That's your choice. I just do not know of one good consequence that comes out of that, but I can think of a lot of bad ones. You get to choose. You choose the right things, life can be great. You choose the wrong things, there's going to be some bad consequences. And this is the stage, if there's any young person listening to me, this is the stage where you're not so much into obeying your parents. You're at a stage now where you want to honor your parents. Because of all of the things they've poured into your life, because they've paid the great price of loving you and raising you and, yes, disciplining you and setting you on the right course, now you're making your own decisions, and those decisions, you should be thinking, hey, how do I want to honor my mom and my dad? And if you choose to study and be diligent and be honest in school, I promise you there are some great consequences coming from that. You choose to love God and follow God and serve God, put Him first, put Him on the throne of your heart, I promise you there's some good stuff that's going to come from that. We get to this last stage, and I'm not going to spend much time on it, but this is what 20 or older, around that area, that stage of life, I call the friendship stage, the friendship stage. And we get this backwards. We want to be friends with the preschooler, and we sometimes want to discipline the 17 and 18-year-old. It just doesn't work that way. You got to get these down right, and I promise you, if you get these early stages right, this empty nest thing is, can I tell you, it's a blessing. I mean, I dreaded it most of my life. I thought, I'm not saying I never had a sad moment or I never wanted my kids to be in the house when they weren't. And yeah, that's true. But I'm telling you, it's a blessing because when you get to this stage, you get to launch them into life. The Bible says in 3 John chapter 1, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. I want to tell you, there is nothing better than knowing you did the best you could. And your kids are out there, they're doing the best they can. They have the principles, they have the foundation, they have the values instilled in their life. Are they going to make every perfect decision? No. But they are ready for life. And if you hold on tight and you don't want them to go, they're just going to struggle to get out of there. But if you start 15, 16, 17, 18, you start giving them gradually more freedom and more freedom, they're going to launch, and they're going to have a heart and a desire to come back and to be around. That's the beauty of it. I'm telling you, can you imagine a mama bird and a mama bird not kicking one of those baby birds out of that nest? That'd be ridiculous. And a mama bird saying to one of those, it's almost tragic, hey, baby bird, I want you to stay here. I want you to stay in this nest with me. Why? Because I like you. I'm the one that raised you. I'm the one that loves you. I'm the one that wants you. And you're the one that gives me identity. So don't leave this nest. I need you in this nest. That would be sad. As we prepare to close, I reluctantly bring up what happened a few weeks ago in Parkland, Florida, the Stoneman Douglas High School. 19-year-old Nicholas Jacob Cruz grabbed an AR-15 style rifle, went back to the high school that he was banned from. He was not supposed to take one step onto that campus. This is a boy who had discipline issues at every phase, every stage of his entire life. And with that assault weapon, he killed 17 students, teachers, coach, 14 more he seriously wounded, destroyed really way too many lives. And I'm not here to cast judgment. We should love these people and do everything we can to be a blessing to these people. It is a heartbreaking story. I am not a professional counselor or psychiatrist or psychologist or any of that. You're very aware of that. But I've read a lot about his life, as much as I could. He was born on September 24th, 1998. He was adopted at birth. His adoptive father died at age 67 in 2004. So his dad was kind of older when he adopted him. His mother died, 68 years of age, 3 months before the shooting. He'd been living with relatives and friends since her death. And as I've investigated his life and had other people helping me, we cannot find one connection to any church. Not one association to any kind type of church. Now, I know the whole world says religion is bad. We must get rid of that. Well, here's a guy who had none of it. Number one. Again, I'm not an expert. But I would bet all the money I have that when Nicholas Cruz was a wee boy, he was never part of a church where the preacher got up and said, here's what the basic instructions from God are for your life while you're on this planet. Here's how you're supposed to live. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here are the norms. Here are the values. Here's how you're supposed to behave. Here's how you're supposed to treat others in authority. I know his parents must have loved him. You wouldn't adopt a child unless you just wanted to love them. Obviously, they loved him. But I don't know, but I am guessing. I would bet that when he was in stage one, his parents did not understand that the goal and the function of being a mom or a dad is to, whenever this rebellious spirit ever creeps to the top, that my job and my goal is to drive that out. I've only got this little window. I can't do it when he's a teenager. It's way too late. I've got to do it now. I don't think they knew any of that. I bet you money they did not know that the Bible says that we're born with a sin nature. We're born with this stubbornness. You're born with a rebelliousness in your heart. You don't want to do it His way. You actually think for a long time your way's better than His way. And until that gets fixed, until that gets corrected, there's only going to be bad consequences that come from that. I bet you in that second stage, the training stage, where you learn to grow, and that foundation begins to be built in your life, what you're going to believe the rest of your days, where Jesus grew in favor with God and man, and He grew physically, and all of those things. I doubt very seriously that mom and dad did everything within their ability to instill those principles. I don't know, but I have a suspicion about that. And by the time you got to 13, 14, that coaching stage, it's really too late. They were basically absent. At that stage of his life, from what I can read, there was nobody really there to cheer him on. There was nobody there to coach him. There was nobody there that said, hey, here's what we're going to do today. Here's how we're going to handle this. We got a problem here, but we got a game plan. We're going to put it together, and you're going to go out there, and you're going to do great. You've got this. Maybe he comes back the next day, and he succeeds. Maybe he fails. But we're going to just put another play together, and we're going to go out the next day and do the very best we can. There was nobody there to do that. And obviously, he didn't come to a place where he was launched into life with all of those principles underneath him. He never came to a place where he realized that if I make good choices, there are good consequences, and if I make bad choices, there are terrible, terrible consequences. Say, what is the point of all that? All I can say is, moms and dads, we love you. We know that parenting is not easy, and we want to help you. We want to be the church that you can count on. We're going to hold the banner high. It may not be popular. We don't really care about that. We're going to hold the truth high. We're going to stand for what the Word of God stands for. We're going to do our best to live up to those standards. And where we fall short, we fall on His mercy and His grace. But we want to help you. We want to encourage you. You can do this. You can instill these principles. Start when they're young. Start early. Be diligent. Be consistent. It will not be easy, but you can do it. And I promise you, as you do that, those stages will get easier and easier and easier. When it comes time to launch, you'll be the happiest person in the whole world. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this invitation hymn. And if you have any decision to make, whatever it might be, whatever it might be, we'd love to have you just step forward right now as we sing together.